Father, as we just take a moment, even now, to bow our heads and just come before you in spirit and in truth, even as I think of the song that was sung, even the reality of the truth that was sung concerning Christ being ours forevermore. They are statements we can make, but when we only see dimly, when we are still on this side of that kingdom, Father, it's hard. The darkness oftentimes seems to win. Our short-sightedness and walking not by faith, but rather by the things that we can tangibly see and experience. Father, we let that drive us. And so help us even this morning to behold the face of Christ by the word of truth and by the Spirit of God. For we are not like the old covenant saints who truly even more dimly saw. We have looked into the face of Jesus Christ. You have made yourself known through your Son. We are not those waiting for the shadow to become substance. And so give us eyes to see in the midst of our trouble. Give us eyes to see in the midst of suffering. And through the author of Hebrews and by the author of the Spirit of God, may we with clarity, with illumination from your kindness, again, not only understand the truth of Hebrews 11, but Father, by your kindness, love you, serve you, pursue you, and make your goals our goals, make your pursuits our pursuits, that we would put to death living unto ourselves. And by your kindness, even as I think of C.S. Lewis and his statement throughout the Narnian series, that we would go further up and further in. And may all glory redound to your praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, you may be seated, and as you are, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Our scripture reading has already led us down through 31, and the author has already recalled for us in that latter section in 32 that we are to recall the former days, that there are experiences and things that these individual believers had faced, sufferings that they had struggled with and hardships that by the sovereign hand of God and by the fallen world that we live in, right? To not expect trouble is a denial of the reality of the world that we live in. Nobody lives in a perfect world. We live in a broken one. And in the midst of God's kindnesses, he continues not just to steward difficulty, but as our big idea has been driving us in this section titled, The Just Will Live by Faith, we have been reminded from all the points, hopefully you've seen it right out of the text, that though difficulty may drive us to live short-sighted, God's faithfulness demands that we live by faith. He entrusts and we entrust ourselves to this God in the same manner as those who have confidently gone before us. Not in the same fullness, right? We have a fuller understanding. We're not waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. Genesis 3:15 has come to pass. But it is in the same manner. And that's really what we have been walking through. We have been, again, driving that truth. Because that's what difficulty does. When trials come, isn't it easy to block everything else out and make life about that? And yet the gospel men and women who have been redeemed by faith and have seen Jesus Christ through the gospel and through his crosswork are those who earlier he has said were had compassion on those who were imprisoned, and even though their personal property were plundered, they did it with joy, not out of some feignness, but because they looked to God and they looked to the reward that was to come. And in that discussion, as he calls them not to shrink back, he now has laid out for us these realities of those who walk by faith in the midst of difficulty and not living short-sighted. We've walked through the latter section of 10, 36 through 39, where the author has laid out for us the truth that we are to endure by faith and not by sight, right? When hardship comes, when that conflict comes, when that trial comes, when the difficulties of life continue to inundate you, those who walk by faith are those who have disciplined themselves to look through the trial to a God who's ever faithful. Now, oftentimes we don't discipline ourselves that way, do we? Like, am I the only one that struggled this week to live as one who's longing for that far kingdom? Am I the only one who struggled this week living as a citizen of heaven? Like, it's easy to tell yourself when things are okay, right? I'm a citizen of heaven. Like, my reward is there, not here. Like, I'm living this life in light of the one to come. Like, it's easy to say. And then the Lord goes, right, with your life, right? And just a little tweak. It doesn't even have to be that big. You're like, ah! And the temporal grabs a hold of you. And in the midst of all of this, our author has been exhorting this audience of Hebrews, because what was at stake was far more than just them kind of getting bent or misaligned in their lives. Actually, what could happen in the earlier section of 10 is they could apostatize from Christ. And don't think that's not just the warning for the audience of Hebrews in that day. That is a warning for us as well. Right? We can make life all about ourselves. We can make life all about the trials. And so he has laid out the truth, that first truth, that we are to endure by faith and not by sight. But the second thing he has laid out for us in the earlier section of 11, as he's walked us through the first examples of faith. This is like, if you're here and you don't read biographies, let me kind of insert a little reading thing here. Read biographies. Read good ones. Read about the life of Adoniram Judson or of Hudson Taylor. Read different biographies of great believers, of not just within Scripture, but also within church history. Remind yourself that you are not the only one that has been stewarded hardship. That in the midst of all of this, from the very beginning, as point two lays out for us, that faith was always displayed from the very beginning. That's what God demanded. After the fall, he demanded that Adam and Eve and all that would follow would look to not just the promise of Genesis 3:15 of a Messiah would come, but the God who made the promise, right? And guess what God does? Like, who here has ever made a promise and not kept it? I would think every hand should go up, right? It's rhetorical, but every hand should. Put your hands and your feet and your toes up, right? We're all violators. Do you know that God has not done that one time? We're going to see a little nuance. I'll share it with you, a little nugget that's really fun in this text about how God keeps his promise. But what we actually find within the pages, again, of Scripture is that this is always what he demanded of his people from the very beginning. What's interesting in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 is he doesn't start with Adam and Eve. He starts with Abel, the son of promise. They thought this one would be the one, but then guess what happened? In accordance with God's plan, Abel wasn't the son of promise, for Cain killed him. You can't have children if you're dead. And that was Abel's testimony, wasn't it? So it required the Lord after that to send Seth. I think that's one of the reasons Abel is put at the forefront. And we see at the very beginning, this is what God demanded. Faith was displayed from the very beginning. But the third truth that we're going to see this morning is that faith was displayed even when in bondage. For he ended that latter section about the life of Abraham, and we move then into the story of Isaac, Jacob, and we're given that little nugget about Joseph. And all we're told about Joseph, you remember there in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, like Joseph did amazing things. Coat of many colors, remember that? Remember Potiphar's wife, he says no, and then he gets thrown in prison. Remember all the visions and dreams that he interprets? Like, there's some amazing things that happen. He rises to the rank of second in command, and the scriptures remind us about Joseph that by faith, at the end of his life, he made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Again, if I was Joseph and I read this, which he didn't because this came way later, I would have been like, huh? Out of all the stories we could include in there, my bones? Like, what about my bones? Well, we'll talk about it here in a minute. Because the text actually alludes to the reality of what happened with his bones.
Here in this passage, the author is going to lay out this reality for us. Again, the big idea that difficulties may drive us to live short-sighted, but God's faithfulness demands that we live by faith, entrusting ourselves to God in the same manner as those who have confidently gone before us. And it's not just that, again, faith was displayed from the very beginning, but faith was displayed even when they were in bondage. Again, your trouble and my troubles are not the only troubles. Nobody knows, right? Isn't that the reality of how we think? Oh, my troubles. Like, people don't get it. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through is the worst. And I'm not minimizing that it's bad. It's bad. But it's not the only bad. We all live in this fallen world. And in the midst of all of this, God wants to use those things to advance his cause and to make him known, but he will only do so through those who with courage will walk by faith and not by sight. You don't believe me? Well, I hope you do. Look at verse 23. Okay, look in the text. By faith. Look at this. Here's the next story. After the story of Abel all the way to Abraham, he says, by faith, when Moses was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Like, have you ever read that text? You know those pictures on the walls of baby pictures where people take, like, photographers want you to get baby pictures? Have you ever stared at those pictures? Babies come out and they're, like, mashed and bruised and jaundicey. Like, I love a newborn baby, right? And every parent, listen, your newborn baby's beautiful. Praise God, okay? But let's just be honest. Very few are beautiful. So why does the author do this? It's an interesting notation about Moses. And what we find as we talk about this language of courage in the midst of bondage by walking by faith, we see the story of Moses. We're introduced to him. Now remember, this is probably mainly a Jewish audience who have believed in Messiah to come, and now they have placed their faith in Christ, who is Messiah, right? And so they're looking, and they understand the narratives. They, like, if I were to talk to you about American history, you would be like, oh, I get that. Like, one time, Pastor Stephen and I were in the Philippines, and we went to go visit, like, their version of their White House. And we were walking around with the missionaries, and they were telling us, oh, the Filipino missionaries were telling us all about these different people in Philippine history. Like, to me, they all seem like the same person. I don't know those people. But you start talking about George Washington, or you start talking about, like, even back in Canada's history, you start talking about, like, George MacDonald. Like, my name, these names start to mean stuff because they're tied to people that are part of the lineage. Well, this is the audience here. The audience that the author of Hebrews is writing knows these stories. They have grown up with them. It has been woven into the fabric of their lives. And so when he says, by faith, Moses, they know the story. Like, everybody who grew up in church here, the minute I say Moses, what comes to your mind? Like, mom and dad hiding Moses right down the river, Pharaoh's daughter being in the water. Like, all these stories start to pop up into your brain. And so this is how I want you to think about it. But here in the text, we see this, that faith was again displayed even in bondage with the story of Moses, because that's what happened. At the very beginning of Exodus, what do we find? Joseph dies, and then there's a Pharaoh that rises up who doesn't know Joseph, but also doesn't know who? Joseph's God. Remember that text? This is it. And now they're in bondage. By faith, he says here, when he was born, look at what happened. He was hidden. The aorist verb here is a passive voice. What does that mean? It means that it wasn't Moses who exercised the faith. It's attributed to him, but who was the one who displayed walking by faith in this verse? It was Moses' parents who took Moses and hid him. Now, who are these two individuals? Like in Exodus 2, 1 and 2, we're just told, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. That's all we're told. Later, we find out, and we know their names, but initially, in the book of Exodus, we're not told. And here, within the pages of Hebrews, again, the audience that would have known Moses' parents, that's not really the focus. God is at work and has redeemed these individuals. And what they do in response to walking in faith is they take the child that is beautiful, even though the king had given an edict, and they hide that child. This is the language of the text, right? So what does this mean? Because they saw that the child was beautiful. Did that mean that everyone that followed the edict and let their firstborn sons or let their sons die by the hand of the midwives, that those other children were ugly? No, that can't be what it means, right? That's not what the point of the text. I don't think it's just about physical attraction or physical beauty, though, again, in the eyes of every parent, our children are beautiful, are they not? I think the author's trying to make a bigger point than that. In this language of hiding, the verb really regulates these two phrases because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They really go together. These two phrases, again, are talking more than physical attraction. By linking these two descriptions, our author is highlighting that Moses' parents saw the value of their children in the eyes of the Lord, and specifically Moses, and that the Lord could ultimately use the child in the midst of a terrible situation. Like, can you imagine being Moses' parents and having a son, and he's born in such a time in which the ruler and the most powerful person that is living during that day says, midwives, take these boys and kill them so they cannot propagate because there's too many of them. They're like grasshoppers. What would you do? And what we find with Moses' parents is instead of following and being afraid of the king's edict, by faith, they feared the Lord. I think that's what they're saying. And what did they do? Their faith that's not walking by sight, they go against the edict of the most powerful man who ultimately, if he found out, what could he have done to Moses' parents? He could have killed them. And they take the child and the mom takes Moses, puts him into a basket. Remember the story? And providentially, as Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the river, Moses comes upon her and her group, and God saves that child. Because if Moses fell into the hands of anybody else, the same result would not have happened. And as dads, we get this. Because if Pharaoh's daughter brought a Hebrew child and looked with her eyes at her father, and they did the little daughter flutter, you know what I'm talking about? Daddy, look at what I found. I have a daughter. I have four sons and a daughter. It's not that hard to say no to my boys. To her, it's like death. I'm like, what? Don't do that. Right? Fine. And actually, we're not told any of those interactions, but we are told that Moses' life is preserved. And ultimately, that is what the author here is saying. In the midst of Pharaoh's genocide, God providentially cares for this child, but he does so through what means? Faith. Having parents who are willing to trust a God in the midst of a culture that was not valuing the life that God had given. And actually, what we find later is that probably they're not the only parents who do this. And we find with the midwives that they're not even willing to do it. We find it over and over again that in the midst of tremendously horrific historical situations, there are people who are resolute and determined. They are courageous to walk by faith and not by sight. They are not swayed by the masses. They are not swayed by the circumstances. The pressures of life are not what drive them. Their posture is constantly looking with the eyes of faith. As our author has already said in Hebrews 11:10, they are those who look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And again, applicationally, we can ask lots of questions, can't we? Is that you and me? What small thing, sensory-wise, the smallest of matters, can derail us from living as heavenly kingdom citizens? I drove to Iowa and back to watch my son play a few games. Interstate 35 is littered with moments of either walking by faith or living by sight.
And living by sight is way easier. Like you drive down there, and there are certain states in the passing lane that sit there like it's a Sunday drive. And then I see another car come back, and I move over, and I'm already over there, because that's what you should do. It's a passing lane. And I see this car zoom by, and guess what? It's usually a car from Minnesota. And I'm like, good job. Good job. You're using it right. And every once in a while, as I was driving, I would come upon someone who's in the passing lane going slow at the same speed as the car to the right. And sometimes it's a Minnesota plate. And I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, come on. We get it up here. Can you please use it rightly? And it's so easy to live by sight. So easy to live as if the only thing that matters is what you want and what I want. Here, the author again reminds us through the life of Moses' parents that it requires each one to walk by faith as a citizen of heaven, not to value life as others would value life, but to do so as God does. He goes further and doesn't just talk about Moses' parents, but he goes further into the life of Moses. Look at what he says in 24 and following. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, right? So earlier, it was Moses' parents displaying this faith, right? Unseen faith, hoping in a God who's ever faithful, even in the midst of a horrific situation. And now here's Moses, and Moses grows up. And what are we told by the author of Hebrews? What part of his story is included in this language and in this lineage of faith? We are told that as he grows up, he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is an amazing section. And we know, again, the details of the Exodus account. You remember in Exodus chapter 2, again, one day when Moses had grown up, right? He went out to his people. He looked on their burden. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And what does he do? Like, we're not told the details of that in Hebrews 11, but we know the story. He actually takes up arm and he kills the soldier who is harming the Hebrew slave. What we actually find out later is that Pharaoh finds out, and what does Moses do? Did he display faith? Actually, initially, he runs away. He's a chicken. But later, he does refuse to follow Pharaoh. Again, what we're told is that this does not mandate, walking by faith does not mandate perfection all the time. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for, like, Sarah and Abraham and now Moses? Like, the language in our text is really clear, because this language of he refused carries the idea that he completely renounces. He's not willing to be affiliated with Pharaoh anymore. Like, how easy would that have been to be the son of Pharaoh? Remember the Ten Commandments? Boom, 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 ba-dum, ba-da-dum. Charlton Heston? It would be tempting, wouldn't it? Like, I envision Moses sitting there as a son of Pharaoh's daughter having grapes dropped into his little mouth, right? Another. How tempting would it be? Again, the author is not trying to get you and I to compare apples to apples. Guess what? The sufferings we each face don't have to be apples to apples. In God's grand design, he will use it if you'll walk by faith. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand my past. Okay, we'll talk about it here a little later. Doesn't matter. That's not the point. Oh, Pastor, you know what? I didn't have such a nice life as you. How do you know I had a nice life? Must be nice to assume that. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. Like nobody gets it. Really? In all of human history, there's not one person that gets your history or mine. We're again reminded through the language of the text that, again, not only was faith demanded by God from the very beginning, but in the midst of horrific situations. Were you born when the king of the land demanded that every son be murdered? Can you imagine being the firstborn sons and how thankful they would have been for mom and dad like Moses' parents? right?
And in the language of the text of Moses' story, we're told that he chooses. He doesn't just refuse to be identified with Pharaoh's daughter, but he rather chooses to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a moment. Again, I don't think it was like just, it's not this like contrast of like the house of Pharaoh is like everything in it is sinful. I don't think it was all sinful. Even common grace is found there. But to continue in that way, maybe in illustrational form, is the story of Ruth and Obed, or Orpah. Remember when Naomi says, go back to Moab, go back to your gods. Ruth stays, clings to her and says, your God is my God. Your people are my people. Says Orpah through tears, goes back. I think that's the language of the text. Moses refused. I will not live because that's false gods. It is false culture that follows its own way. I would rather choose this, the way of a slave and bondage, than to continue to choose to live apart from God. What's interesting in this section is as he moves from there, he moves to the language in 26, right? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, listen, let me just read you something linguistically here from one of the lexicons that I think is helpful. He considered the reproach. He suffered, this author says, for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The wealth was the reward he would certainly receive in the future. Moses rejected temporary pleasure or pleasures and looked to future and eternal riches instead. Now, our author in Hebrews could have said exactly that. He considered the reproaches of living for Yahweh or God a greater wealth than, again, the treasures of Egypt. But he doesn't do that. Look at what he says in 26. He considered the reproach of who? Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now that hermeneutically doesn't work. Let me ask this question. Did Moses believe that God would send one from Genesis 3:15 from the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent who would bruise the heel of that offspring? Yes or no? And the answer is yes. Moses, by faith, trusted that God was going to send the promised son, right? But did he know that it was Christ? And what's the answer? Like, yes, Messiah, but it's not until the New Testament that we know that his name is Jesus. And what the author here is saying is, Moses didn't understand that fully. But even by placing faith in the dimness of Genesis chapter 3:15, even though he does not have everything that we have today as new covenant saints who have placed our confidence, not just in the coming Messiah, not just in the coming offspring, but the offspring that is named Jesus Christ. He says, listen, by faith, when he walked that way, this is what he was doing. He considered everything that was going to be found in Jesus Christ to be the incomparable wealth, and he was willing to give up all the treasures of Egypt for Christ, who is the reward. I think that's what the author here is saying. Now, did he, again, fully do it like New Covenant saints? No. But did he walk by faith and not by sight? Yes. I think that the language of the text is so encouraging and so strengthening for us. In essence, this section of the text is kind of like Philippians 3, where Paul, the apostle, uses a language that he puts everything over here on one side. And then he puts Jesus on this side. And guess what? It's not even like equal or even close to compare. Jesus always wins. That's in essence what our author here is saying. He's saying Moses did this too. And to those who would be reading this audience, again, coming out of Judaism, rejected by their own families, those that were faltering even in their endurance and perseverance, he calls them by the life of Moses to say, God may call you through different circumstances to continue to look to Christ. But though it's different, don't think you're the only one called to live that way. That's helpful, isn't it? Like, when you read a biography or when you watch a movie and it has a character
that's like down and beaten and another one that is unjustly treated? Doesn't your heart resonate with this character over here? You don't understand fully all of the circumstances, but if there's a good writer or a good movie writer, you really identify. And then what happens with the villain? You hate him. Like, there are certain characters in books and characters in movies. If you and I talk about it, I'm like, I hate that guy. Like, he was so good at acting. Like, I hate. And then if they're in any other movie, I'm like, I still struggle. I'm like, that guy. All right, was a bad guy, right? And this is the point. The author is going, but he's flipping it and saying on the positive, listen, all the suffering and trials that God has entrusted to you, they are there by the hand of a God who knows. And though those difficulties have been entrusted, don't think that you're the only one who has been entrusted with such hardship. As one commentator says, he says this in this section, that the sermon letter's original Jewish Christian hearers had already suffered reproach for their faith and had identified with others who have likewise suffered. They will be called again, he says, in the future, in 13:3, to do so again. For them, he says, the choice was not between the luxuries of Egypt's royal court and the helplessness and exhausting toil of a nation of slaves. Rather, it was between status and welcome in the Jewish community, synagogue, and near and extended family circle on the one hand, and shunned by the synagogue and family with related social, economic ramifications on the other. The author says this, for every generation, bearing the reproach of Christ in solidarity with his faithful followers has its price, and the cost of enduring faith is not negligible. In essence, the author here is saying through the commentary, but also through the text, our author is saying, trials are hard, you're not unique, and neither am I. Let God use it. He over and over again is calling a people of faith to live by faith. He goes further in the life of Moses. Look at what he says in 27. By faith, what did he do? He left Egypt. Like, it's not just that he disassociates himself with Pharaoh and his family, and he chooses rather to suffer reproach with the people of God. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Oh, we already heard about the anger of the king earlier, didn't we? The edict of the king earlier, that his mom and dad did not fear, and they feared the Lord. And as a response, what did their faith lead them to do? They hid Moses. But now, Moses has been called, in a similar way, though different, to not fear the human king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He trusted himself into the hands of the one who knew. And before Moses leaves and exits out, he again had already placed a confidence in the God who has made himself known. He goes further and doesn't just say that he leaves in the midst of the anger of the king, but in verse 28, he now links it to something that's really important, an event on our calendar and on the Jewish calendar in particular that find their fullness in Jesus Christ. He says in 28, by faith, what did he do? He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Again, he goes further and says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, they were drowned. And so our author in this section, like Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, like Moses' parents before him, Moses continues to display faith and would rather obey God than man. That's what faith looks like. Our author calls not just to mind Moses and his faith in the midst of struggle, not to make much of Moses, but to continue that lineage that this is how God has always called his people to live. We're weak. We know all the little stories about Moses. We know that Moses fled from Pharaoh upon first hearing and not wanting to die. We know Moses' weaknesses, and we definitely know the weakness of the people, don't we? Why did you bring us out here? Like, the Red Sea story is just about the Red Sea crossing, and they all crossed by faith. And they did. And they lived. The Egyptians tried to cross, and the horse and rider were thrown into the sea. Remember this? But we also know the story. Because before the Red Sea, they were like, you brought us out here to die! Remember that section? Like, this is this. We're not told any of that. Yes, our faith is weak,
But there is a God who ultimately is at work, and he is strengthening our faith, continuing to enable us to place our confidence in him. What's awesome about this section, and again, this is just a side note, really just for like future thought for you, but you remember the section earlier about Joseph and his bones? In Exodus 13, that account is rehearsed. And again, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and he gave direction concerning his bones. He, in essence, said, God is going to deliver you on that day. Take my bones and take it out of Egypt and take it back to the promised land, right? That's the story that we're told in Hebrews. What's awesome is that in Exodus, if you read the account, it's a beautiful section. Because again, in 13, 17 through 19, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way, Moses records for us, of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So God providentially did that. Because again, if they went another way, they would have faced war with other nations, and then they would have shrunk back and run back to Egypt. So he sends them to a natural place that they cannot cross, the Red Sea, by providence. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses, side note by Moses' recording in Exodus. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. That's in Exodus. That's amazing. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry out my bones with you from here. And we find that fulfillment, not just in that section, but again, is rehearsed here in Hebrews. Like, why does he tell us that detail about Joseph and then go into the story of Moses? And for that generation to come and Moses to take up the bones. Like, I wonder if Moses thought to himself, I wonder if I'm going to fulfill prophecy today. And he took the bones of Joseph with him to fulfill all that God had promised. And why do we park there for a moment? Because here's the reality. Again, I started with the statements that you and I are promise makers and sometimes promise breakers. God's not. Not one little detail is left out of the hands of our sovereign God. He knows what he's doing. And the author of Hebrews is calling you and I to live by faith and not by sight. What we actually find within the section of this story is that for those who walk by faith, what do? They saw the hand of the Lord. The Red Sea parted. Actually, the language of the text in Exodus says that they walked on dry ground. Do you know how long? We all know how long it takes for saturated ground to be completely dry. And through this miracle, they are delivered, but the faithless are toppled and destroyed and drowned. We are those who are looking and living for not just a king and a Christ, but for him and his kingdom. That's why I asked the team to sing Far Kingdom before we walk through this section. Right now, there is a dimness to which we see. We are longing for that far kingdom. One of my sons wrote this statement in a song that he wrote that I thought was helpful. He writes, this life is just a breath. It's here and then it's gone. So I'll use all of my days to fight on and on and on till the utter east where the water's sweet, it's the Narnian phrase, and the lion's song is sung. There I'll say, further up and further in. My kids know how much I love Narnia. You know how much I love Narnia. And so when they wrote that song, it really has encouraged and strengthened me. How do I live today with eyes of faith? How do I risk and have courage when it seems like others around me don't want to? Who else is? And how do we join arms to say, let's go together? Because it's easier together. And what we find is that when we do so by God's kindness, we're never alone, are we? God is faithful to do it, even though it feels like it's so very hard. What we find within this section of faith being displayed in the midst of bondage is not just that Moses lived courageously, risking all by faith and trusting God as the people did, but he goes even further and he talks in 30 and 31 about the next generations.
right? The Passover is pointing to the coming of the reality of the fullness of Christ. And these people, they lived out of the reality of that dimness. And in verse 30 and 31, we're now introduced to the next section of the history of Israel, and we're told that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prophet did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's interesting that at the end of this pericope, this section of Hebrews, the author takes the story of Jericho and he takes the story of Rahab the harlot and he intertwines them. And it's actually done that way also in the story of Joshua, right? We're told of this narrative, but he intertwines them even in the verses to make sure that you understood, because Rahab lived in Jericho. Remember this? And this story is constantly being woven. And what's interesting is, again, they walk by faith. Can you imagine being Joshua taking this kind of a battle plan? Hey, I got a strategic plan for us. All right, first day, priests, trumpets, Ark of the Covenant, let's walk around. All right, daybreak. Okay, now what? Let's go back. Day two. Let's do it again. Day three, day four, day five, day six. Okay, but the seventh day is different. Seventh day is going to be different. If I came as your pastor with that kind of a strategic plan, you'd be like, Pastor, what are you talking about? But by God's providence and his hand, he uses Joshua, and they do that for 6 days, and on the seventh day, instead of walking around one time, they do it seven times. And at the end of it, in Joshua 6:16, the author records for us that at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Again, even on that seventh day, I think I'd be like, okay, I do see that the day is different. Or sixth day, rather, did I say seventh day? On the sixth day is different. But on the other side of it, now we're going to blow the trumpet and then you're wanting us to shout. And then what's going to happen? Well, just watch. See what the Lord does. And imagine being a part of that army. I don't think any soldiers felt more unneeded than that army. And what they found is that as they by faith walked, the Lord gave them the city. But what's interwoven within that story is verse 31, that by faith, Rahab, the prostitute. And do you know that forever, in the pages of Scripture, that description will follow Rahab. And I actually think that the author does it on purpose. I think Rahab is actually the apex of this section. I think the author is moving the story and saying, you know what? You may have a sordid past. You may be someone that is so morally bankrupt like Rahab, but there is a God who's ever faithful. And in his son, he can not only cleanse you, but he can use you. Because if it wasn't for Rahab, what would happen to those spies? They'd be dead. Rahab, by faith, exercises faith. And as our author writes, she did not perish with the disobedient. And neither did the spies, because she welcomed them. It is a beautiful section. I love what one author says. He says that the destruction of Jericho, again, is intertwined with the story of Rahab's perseverance or preservation. When the Israelite spies come to Jericho, Rahab hides them from the men of Jericho and informs them how they could escape safely. And thus, Rahab and all who were in her house were spared when the city was destroyed. It was never forgotten that Rahab was a prostitute. But she was a prostitute who was delivered from her evil, for she trusted in the Lord and gave herself to him. We have a hint here that a sordid past, again, does not preclude one from enjoying forgiveness and a future reward. Praise God in Christ, right? Like, is Rahab the only one who descriptions like this could be used of? Like, I'm in this group. Sam the sordid one, right? But in God's loving kindness, he not only opens our eyes to the fullness of everything that's found in Christ Jesus, but he takes the broken paths, and if by faith we will walk and not by sight,
In the midst of destruction and devastation and pain and sorrow, he can redeem it. Now, he's never the author of sin. But the pages of Scripture are constant reminders to us how God can take broken things and people, and he can use them for not just good, but he can use them as trophies of his grace. This is what the author here is doing. He's reminding us over and over again of our brokenness, our hardship that we face, and our faithful God. And so as we conclude, difficulties, again, may drive us to live short-sighted, but God's faithfulness demands we live by faith and trusting ourselves to God in the same way as those who have confidently gone before us. Let me give you two applications. First, everyone must walk by faith. It is not something that is unique just to one or two people. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, you can't live and walk by faith. You can, by faith, trust in Christ so that you can start your journey of faith. You can be given eternal life by calling on his name. But for those of us that are believers, it's good for us to be reminded that our walk, though maybe unique from other people that we know, it's not unique. One author says that the portrait of Moses and Rahab differ widely, yet their stories converge to show us that the faith that God delights in is both costly and courageous. Isn't that true? Again, everyone must walk by faith. It's not something that is unique to just one or two people. But the second application from this text is this: everyone who walks by faith and not by sight must trust and live, trusting that our God knows what he is doing and his purposes will be accomplished. What's hard is that we want our purposes accomplished, right? Is that what you struggle with and I struggle with? Like, as I get older in my Christian faith, the struggle isn't so much about, like, the Christianity 101 stuff. I want good stuff, I feel like, but I want it my way. And God goes, I want my stuff, and it's better, and I'll do it my way. And I'm like, I don't like that. Because, like, at the end, God, I'm going to want what you want. Like, the end result will look very similar, but can you get there my way? Because my way seems a lot better. And God goes, no. No, I'll thwart your plans. Not because I hate you. I will thwart your plans because I love you. And when you line yourself by faith and walk looking to me, you will be able to see my hand work in ways that you never would have been able to see if you will walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, these are more than words. They're your words. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. That's what the just will do. They'll live by faith. And so we pray, even as believers, some who have been saved for many years, some who are newly born again, some who need salvation. Father, we pray for the unredeemed, that they would look to Christ and find their hope and fulfillment in him, that they would find life eternal by calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But for those who are believers, Father, help us not to blind ourselves to think that everything that we are doing is in accordance with your purposes. Father, help us to kill the demand in our own hearts that people don't understand because they haven't gone through what I've gone through. Help us to rather entrust ourselves by faith to a God who's ever faithful and know that he stewards all sorts of good and bad to all different believers, and that he's working his purposes and interweaving their stories to make a tapestry of such beauty that he would get all the glory and that he would get all the praise. And so our prayer is that you would use the word that's been heralded, that there would be confession that would be that come forth from us when we get upset that things aren't going the way that we want. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves and in light of the word, assess whether or not we are living wholly unto Christ and his purposes. And as a church, Father, may we assess and may we grow to not live our lives wholly unto ourselves, but wholly rather unto you. And we will give you the praise for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we close our time.